Acts chapter 22, verse 17. It happened when I returned to Jerusalem and I was praying in the temple that I fell into a trance. And as I saw him saying to me, "Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me." And I said, "Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another I used to imprison and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I was also standing by and approving. I was watching out for the coats of those who were slaying him. And he said to me, 'Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" They listened to him up until this statement. Then they raised their voices and shouted, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live." As they were crying out and throwing off their cloaks and tossing dust into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks, stating that he should be examined by scourging so that he might find out the reason why they were shouting against him that way. When they had stretched him out with the thongs, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and yet uncondemned?" When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and he told him, "What are you about to do? For this man is Roman." The commander came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" Paul answered, "Yes." The commander answered, "I acquired this citizenship with a large sum of money." It probably means it was a bribe. He offered some amount of money in order that others would account him as a Roman citizen. Probably his station within Rome. And Paul said, "Well, I was actually born a Roman citizen. Therefore, those who were about to examine him," let me remind you, by scourging him, "immediately let go of him. And the commander also was afraid when he found out that he was a Roman, because he had put him in chains. But on the next day, wishing to know for certain why he had been accused by the Jews, he released him and ordered the chief priests and all of the council to assemble. And he brought Paul down and set him before them." Our Father, we thank you for your word, and as it continues to tell us of Paul and his defense before both the Jews and eventually the Romans, we are reminded again that your scriptures dedicate much to this. Father, we are convinced that your scriptures are not merely here for no reason, not merely here to give us history, but Father, to teach us that, Father, we have more in common with this passage than we might think. Father, we pray that you will guide us. Let us see truth in your word. We ask this for your name, for your glory, that it would be in your will. So we see a passage here, a passage that has a bit of irony, perhaps even it's hard to tell if, you know, just what is meant by it. And then Paul casually said, "Is it proper for you to be scourging me, a Roman citizen that's uncondemned?" I don't know how much irony is there, if there's almost a bit of humor to it. Obviously, the situation is not humorous. We could consider why Paul waited to this point before he brought up his Roman citizenship, why he appeals to Rome in this case, and I don't think that's the point of our text here. We see in verse 21 God's command to Paul that he reveals before the Jews in his defense. And he says, God revealed to him, verse 21, God said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. So there's the command. We talked about that command last week. That Paul was, as the church is to do today, to carry forth the gospel to all nations. To carry forth the gospel to the utter ends of the earth. To keep proclaiming it. To herald it around and about us. The church is to be known for the gospel. When people see Christianity, as much as sinfulness may blind them, we ought to be making it so clear that we are about Jesus Christ and Him crucified and Him raised from the dead and Him ruling and reigning as we carry His message of salvation and lordship throughout this world. That is what the church is to be known for. And so Paul says that God had revealed to him, you are going to take this message far away to the Gentiles, to the nations. See their reaction in verse 22 and 23. They listened to him up until this statement. Something here triggered them. Something at this point made them say, well, listen no longer. He's condemned. You've seen it. We've seen it. Let's end him. They listened up to this point. Then they say, away with such a fellow from the earth. Now, they're obviously accusing him of blasphemy. And even though we don't have all the history behind it, we may not quite understand everything that goes on here, but you know, they raise their voices, verse 22, verse 23. They were crying out and throwing off their cloaks, tossing dust into the air. In some form or fashion, they're protesting and to the point of declaring blasphemy. That what this man is speaking is against the very nature and character of God. That what this man is speaking is not only off theologically speaking, it is against God. It is against what God would have us to do and to know. And so even hearing it just sends us into this frenzy. Up until this statement. That God told me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. And then we see, as I read there from verses 24 and on, the Roman side of this. So you get the three parties involved here. You have Paul as a herald, as an apostle of the Christian faith. As one holding forth the gospel of Jesus. Himself a Jew by nature. Himself having that rich heritage of his Jewish ancestry, of his law keeping, his blamelessness according to that law, as he would go on to say. And then you have those whom he's speaking to, his own countrymen, the Jews themselves, but those who had not believed that Jesus was the promised Messiah, the one whom the law and the prophets foretold of. And Paul knows as he's come back here, he is going to be facing persecution, imprisonment. The Spirit Himself is revealed, and yet Paul is willing to do so. And then we see the Roman guard here, overseeing what's happening, hearing of this uproar rising and coming in to make sure that this doesn't go too far. And so they see Paul being accused. They bring him to be give his defense before the Jews, and then whatever statement he is, Paul's probably speaking in Aramaic at this point. The Romans, for the most part, probably are not familiar with that. There may have been some there who had an understanding of what he was saying. There may have been none there. But they bring him before the Jews. Paul speaks before the Jews. The Jews go into another furor and an uproar, and the Roman commander says, okay, let's stop this. Let's take him. And we will scourge him. Scourging is taking something very similar to what we may see as like a long leather whip, but tied into that whip are pieces of metal or stone. You probably heard about the scourging of Jesus using the same tool of punishment or investigation as we see here. So they take him, they say, we'll basically beat the truth out of him and have him explain, why is all this uproar happening? What are you doing to infuriate these people so much? Why are you breaking the peace? as they're about to do, Paul says, I'm Roman. You're not supposed to do that to me. They understand that there's great fear because of it. First thing I want us to examine out of this text this morning, and I'm going to leave the Roman side out of it for the most part. Why do the Jews listening to Paul react this way? The text says in verse 22, they listen to him up until this point, this statement, this moment. And I'm sure they didn't like much of what he had to say. He spoke to them of the risen Lord Jesus back in verses 7 and 8, 9 and 10. Of how he realized that he was persecuting Jesus, risen from the dead, the Lord, the Christ, the Messiah. I'm sure they didn't like to hear that. But our text says they listened through that. They let him keep speaking. He went on and kept talking, and he started talking about how he was a Jew himself, born in Tarsus, educated in this very city. And that Ananias, this well-respected Jew, was called of God to speak to him of God's plans for him. He speaks in verse 14 of the God of our fathers who has appointed you to know his will and see the righteous one, to hear an utterance from his mouth. Those were the words spoken to Paul. Paul is saying, the God of our fathers, the God of your fathers, you people whom I'm speaking to, he is the one who has revealed this, not just to me, but through Ananias. They keep listening. Verse 19 begins to reveal to them how God revealed to him that these people would reject him. And Paul says, and I said, Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another, I used to imprison and beat those who believed in you. Here, Paul is taking their side, so to speak, saying, wait a minute, Lord, you may be underestimating them. Now, not using Paul as a model for prayer here, perhaps as a model of honesty in our prayer. God reveals something to you and you're not quite convinced of it. It's good to put it back before the Lord and convince me. Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another, I used to imprison and beat those who believed in you. They will understand that I was once like them. God says, no, they won't. No, they won't. God says to Paul in verse 21, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Isn't it fascinating that finally the straw breaks the camel's back there? What did they react to? They reacted to the belief that God would send his blessings to those outside of the chosen covenant people of God, Israel. When Paul reveals what God said to him in verse 21, they had the understanding that when God, or Paul speaks in these terms of God's words to him, the words are, I will send you far away to the Gentiles, not just I'm going to cast you out there and you'll live amongst them, but you are taking my name to the Gentiles. You are taking my word to the Gentiles. You are taking my salvation to the Gentiles. And you are taking my blessings to the Gentiles. And there is an understanding in that. Not only are you taking it to them, you're taking it away, out to them. You see their reaction. Verse 22, they listened to him up to the statement, and then they raised their voices and shouted, away with such a man from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. There is utter hatred. There is fervor seen here. This is so infuriating to them. This is their reaction. They are reacting to the belief that God would not continue to view him as, to view them as his people. Go back to our Bible study this morning. Things we've been looking at in Zechariah. Here in the midst of a passage that, as we discussed, as we looked at this morning, seeing something in its original context, that it's this deep and wonderful meaning, but yet had clear prophetic implications to it. And only we here this day, looking back on it, knowing what we know in Christ, can see it in its fullness and can rejoice in the servant, in the branch, Jesus. But even in that, which we look at and we see the fullness, we see the glory of, even that lesson we studied this morning, of God's anger against the people because they did what? Intermarried with the Gentiles. See the tension there? Can you understand why thousands of years of not only God revealing these things, but they themselves teaching themselves, their children, the others around them these things, emphasizing over and over again, we must be holy, we must be sanctified, we must not let that influence come in here, because that will kindle God's judgment against us. That could be the thing that would be our downfall. They were his covenant people. Friends, this is why it is so important for us to understand the significance that Jesus instituted a new covenant. If we don't understand that there was an old covenant, and we don't look to understand what that covenant was, if we fall into this view that, okay, we've got an Old Testament and a New Testament, and so everything in the Old Testament was the Old Covenant. No. If we view it that there's nothing foretold of or seen or spoken of in glorious means and manners about the New Covenant, then we miss it. If we don't understand, most of our Lord's life and ministry is speaking to those people who are still under the Old Covenant. We're missing much. We don't understand the significance of the Jews and their belief in the Old Covenant and how difficult of issues that presents to those now under the New Covenant throughout the rest of the New Testament. And we don't understand the very same issues that may betray us today. We're going to miss much of what we ought to see in the Scriptures. Jews believed that they were his covenant people. Now, even as I say that, we can step back and say, well, they were. All right to do so. He chose them as his covenant people. We'll take just a brief excursus here. You may think, well, you've already gone on several of those. I'm sorry. I want to take a brief excuse. So here's this nation, placing themselves under the law of God, ruling and reigning themselves as much as they could according to the law and the will of God, particularly a people chosen by God to live as this nation. And looking upon the others that weren't ruled in this way, and then hearing that God's blessings may be upon them, put them into a fit. Terrible, horrific fit of anger and resentment and disgust. There is, still in my excursus here, a good and godly patriotism that a person can have. Paul had it. Paul loved his countrymen. Paul loved his ancestors. Paul loved those He speaks of it in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, so clearly speaks of it in many other places. And he's speaking of it here as he's addressing them and speaking to them, as he's just saying, no, Lord, they're going to understand. I'm like them. I'm one of them. They're going to understand. I persecuted the same people that they're persecuting now. They're going to understand that. And I love them. And I would give up my all for them. There is a godly sort of patriotism. Having a desire and a love for his own countrymen to be saved. But this, once he came to faith in Christ and God sent him to the nations, this patriotism, which continued, never caused him to look down on or despise others. He had a love for the Gentiles as much as he had for his Jewish brethren. And he wanted the gospel to go forth. He took no pride. He took no arrogance. He took no view that, well, they deserve that. Be careful in our patriotism. Be careful in our patriotism. At least Paul and the Jewish nation had the very significant, very true, and very particular issue of God chose them. And yet we in America today can view ourselves in the same way, as if we're the chosen nation. I'm going to make a point now that I'm going to make later as well. As a believer, it is important for us to realize we have no claim to the blessings of the righteousness of Christ through our own efforts of godliness, through our own efforts of prayer, through our own Bible study, or through our own service to our Lord. We make no claim that based upon what we're doing, we're receiving the blessings of God. And yet, how many churches today are filled with pastors and people proclaiming, God will bless this nation if we obey Him, if we obey His laws and His commandments? And we look with other nations with scorn, thinking that's why they're filled with desert instead of our amber waves. Into my excursus. But I bring it up because you can see these Jews thinking, wait a minute, why would you say the blessings would go out there? Those blessings belong to us. We can have the same view today. So as we see this reaction against Paul, as Paul reveals what God told to him, I want you to notice this morning the grace of Paul's words. Even in the midst of this situation, Paul did not travel to Jerusalem to go there and to try and get an audience, try and get a large audience, and to go up to them and take that knife that's there and twist it a little bit more. His purpose was not to go there and say, see, I was right. All that ministry I was out there doing among the Gentiles and the faith and the salvation that I saw, see, you don't have it. It's not his point. He knows he's coming here to be punished by these very people, to be persecuted by them. And he came here out of absolute love for them. Grace was overflowing from his lips as he speaks these words. Now you may look at these words and think, wait a minute. These words don't have a lot of grace to them. Paul speaks of how he was doing the very things that they were doing, and how the God of creation, the God of our fathers, he speaks to those who are the nation of Israel. The God of our Savior, the God of the Messiah, has called me away from this, to himself, to be cleansed, to have his sins washed away, and to go forth to the nations to proclaim the gospel. And he reveals to them that God told me that you all would reject this. And you have. Where's the grace in that? Keep your place here. Turn to Romans chapter 11. A passage you may be well familiar with, but I hope you hear now in light of this passage. Romans chapter 9 and 10 and 11 all deal with the place of Israel in the New Covenant. The place of Israel within the revealing of the Gospel. It's interesting, we might call it Israel in God's program. Verse 13 of Romans chapter 11. But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. Paul says, I will sit here and I will herald how thankful I am that I have been sent to the Gentiles. How wonderful it is that I have taken the gospel to these foreign nations and that people who have never been associated with God and His covenant and His blessings and His word and His prophets and His law, I can proclaim to them Christ and bring them to fellowship with God. I have been called to that, and in that I magnify it. Why does he magnify it? Verse 14. I magnify my ministry if somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. Paul's words were full of every bit of grace that he knew. I will proclaim to you Christ. If you reject Him, let me tell you how powerful He is. Let me tell you of the power of the risen Savior. It is going forth and it is bringing people who had no idea who God was to faith in Christ like that. Some of these people I go and I labor for a long time to bring them to an understanding of who God is and who Christ is. And that works there. And some of these people I simply go forth and I preach Christ and God grabs their heart like this. In whatever way, though, it's God's power going through me as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these people are being saved. And these people are being reconciled unto God. And these people are receiving the blessings that God revealed to you would come. As God sent Zechariah and Ezra and Haggai and Isaiah and Jeremiah and on to speak of this day, to speak of this time, to speak of this glorious thing. Now it's going forth and these people have no idea who God is, are seeing its powers. Won't you see it? To magnify my ministry among the Gentiles, if by any means I might move to even if it's the sinful thing of jealousy, even if nothing else, these people say, why are they being blessed? Wait a minute. That's exactly the point Paul, by God's power, led these people to realize right here. Verse 21, and he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Whoa. Why the Gentiles? You're telling us that God's blessings and salvation are going to them? Jealousy sparked. These are gracious words by Paul. He wants these people to know everything that he knows now in Christ. Everything that his entire life revolves around. Let me read to you from Philippians chapter 3, passages you're very familiar of. He says this, verse 3, that we as believers in Christ are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in our self-vindicating flesh. Although I myself might have confidence, even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in his flesh, I far more. I was circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. as to the righteousness which is in the law, I'm found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. He counts them all that he might gain Christ and have his righteousness. That's his hope for these people in Jerusalem. His lips are overflowing with grace. I want you to catch another ironic thing in the scene. Paul is speaking to the Jews. It is very likely that the Roman guard here has no idea what he's saying. Imagine this from an outsider viewpoint. Jews are in a commotion, shouting things, anger, hatred, spite. This one man, Paul, stands before them. He's giving his defense. He is saying things in a calm manner. He is saying things to them that they are listening to. And then he says one thing at that point that these people throw a fit to, and they start crying out to you, "Take him. Put him to death. Put him away from the earth. He has no right to live." And the very thing that he was saying to them was that God has sent me that people, even as these Romans here, may be saved. How often is God's grace active in your midst and you don't even understand it? As a believer, we must realize that we have no claim to the blessings of the righteousness of Christ through our own efforts of godliness, our own prayer, our own Bible study, or service. It is only because Christ has sent the gospel to us. You might say against the odds. You might not. You're probably better for saying. But against all the opposition, all the enmity to it, you as a believer in Christ today are standing because God has made sure the gospel has reached you. This reaction against Paul, strange as it may sound, is a hatred, spiteful reaction against grace. It may sound strange, but of all of the things humanity hates in its sinfulness, grace tops the list. You proclaim God's sovereign grace, humanity says, "I want no part of that. I don't want a God who would be like that." Here Paul is proclaiming that God is sending grace to the Gentiles. No! Why would he do that? Here Paul is proclaiming, "You need God's grace." No! I don't. I'll call your attention to one more passage this morning. Back in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. Luke, the one who is recording this history in the book of Acts, the second part to his treatise. Back in chapter 4, we have a very similar incident. And this is not just between a similarity of Luke's writing to Luke's later writing. You see these similarities all throughout the Scriptures. Regardless of what man penned them, it was the inspiration of God that they're there saying this. Back in Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, Jesus begins his public ministry in Galilee. Again, Luke chapter 4, we're early on here, right? And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread through all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues, and he was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read. And he opened the book of the prophet Isaiah as it was handed to him. And he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, and set free those who are oppressed, proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." He closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And all the eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." But all were speaking well of him, and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. They were saying, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "I want you in your mind, as I read these passages, to decide whether or not he continues to speak with grace overflowing from his lips. I believe he does, as hard as it is to hear for them." He said to them, verse 23, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his own hometown. But I say to you, in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all of the land. And yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath, in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was widowed. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." Verse 28. You could almost insert here, the people listened to him up till this point. "And all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as he heard these things. And they got up, and they drove him out of the city, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built, in order to throw him down the cliff." Hatred towards gracious words. My friends, people will also hate us today, even if they're hearing grace pour from our lips. Grace cannot be understood by those who do not understand their need of it. Grace cannot be understood by those who do not understand their need of it. Grace is resisted by those who are not willing to let go of their pride and their supposed claims. They hated the grace that overflowed from the lips of Christ. They will hate us as well. But my friends, even as Jesus spoke needed words to those in Nazareth, even as Paul spoke needed words to those in Jerusalem, may God grant His church that we speak those words to those around us today. May we long to see the gospel go forth to all nations. May we long to see the kingdom of God expand. And we do so for His glory.